welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Yeah, John the Baptist, he was quite weird. I was once a teacher. I know it might be impossible to imagine. I like to think it is. People tell me it isn't. It's just the way I boss people around, you know. Once you've done it, you just can't get it out of you. I've tried, you know, having people exorcisms, all sorts of stuff, but still there. And when I was a teacher, this was after I'd been a head, and I was at Bible College down in Horsham, and I used to go into this school, and they used to like me to do all their RE lessons. In fact, for those of you that know the family, I think it was Joe Urquhart's class. And yes, I'm that old because he's married now, but anyway. And I was trying to think, how can I show them that John the Baptist was really shocking? Because the thing is, most people have heard at least the names, and everybody knows that he shares the same middle name as Winnie the Pooh. But John the Baptist, some of you took a long time. It's kind of been normalised by churchianity, you know. And he was weird. He dressed in funny clothes. He had locusts soaked in honey. And he called the people out into the sort of the desert where there happened to be a lot. It says he called them there because the River Jordan was big and flowing. Because he wanted to dunk them under the water. Yeah, he was called the Baptist because he baptised people. And he was a bit weird. And so in this classroom, suddenly in the middle of it, and you'd have probably sacked me, Keith, but I just jumped up on one of the desks and started saying, "Repent and believe, for here comes Christ," or something that's such the same, some of the stuff that he said. And the class were quite shocked. And I used to meet adults years later who'd say, "I remember when you jumped on our desks." And I thought, yes, and I didn't get the sack, and I got invited back. But the whole point was, he did something that made people think. He was out of the box. It becomes so normal. And getting baptized is sort of slightly weird, to go down to the beach and get splashed in the sea. But actually, it's weird. It's very weird. It's odd. It's supposed to be a challenge. It's not, "Oh yeah, I just get baptized today." And it's supposed to be, I reckon, inconvenient. It wasn't convenient to walk out in the hot sun in the desert and find this weird guy to get baptized. Now, John, of course, was Jewish. So he wasn't baptizing people into Christ. And people asked him, "What's your baptism about?" And he said, "It is for the forgiveness of sin." Which Christian baptism is also about, but there's more. There has to be more, because then Jesus gets baptized. And we know he had no sin. But he was demonstrating the way ahead into the new life that he was bringing. So there's something more than demonstrating forgiveness, though it definitely does that. If you're blessed and you get a trip to Israel and you go to Jerusalem, you can go to where the steps are that went up to the temple in Jesus' day. The doors are blocked now, they're bricked up. But the steps that Jesus would have been on outside of the temple. On the top now, you can just see the top of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And if you're there on a Friday, very often people will come along and clear you away because they like to throw rocks down from the mosque on the Christians, or just tourists, really, on these steps below. But just on 2,000 years ago, this was the place where all these people gathered after the Holy Spirit had come. Because Jesus' disciples, they were pretty downtrodden after his crucifixion. They lost it, really. Wouldn't we all? If we follow someone, we believe in someone, we think they're going to change the world, and then they just die this horrendous death. It's not going to make you think, "Hooray, this is step one," even though it was. So something had to happen in these guys that changed them from a group of men that locked themselves away in rooms and hoped that the temple guard or the Roman soldiers didn't come and arrest them. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, the very one whom Jesus had said, "You are called Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," he just said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "This is going to be the rock, and you're going to build my church, Peter. You're going to be key in what's going to happen." So he's a key man. He says, "You're a little rock, but there's a big rock." And that is the truth. But this man, Peter, who Jesus has spoken such great things over, as Jesus is being crucified, a servant girl speaks to him. It's just the night before. He's not crucified yet. He's just under arrest. And the servant girl says to him, aren't you one of his disciples? She recognized he's got this Galilean accent. It's probably a bit like having a Yorkshire accent. You know, wherever you go, people are going to know where you're from. My accent gets a little bit hidden to me because it seems normal. But maybe you can hear the London in it or not. I don't know. If you speak to Jossie, you know where he's from. If you speak to somebody from Perth, yeah, he's from Glasgow. If you speak to somebody from Liverpool, you know where they come from, don't you? There's no doubt in your mind you recognise that one. Or Birmingham. You know, that's another accent. Or Norfolk. Norfolk. I can drive a tractor. Now that's probably more Dorset. But anyway, getting away from that, this girl recognised Peter's accent and said, aren't you one of his followers? And Peter is so disturbed by what he's seeing and so afraid, and who wouldn't be really, let's not criticise Peter, that he says, no, I'm not. He ends up denying Jesus three times. He's completely lost all confidence, lost all boldness. And yet, just over a month later, this man Peter was going to stand in front of a crowd of thousands and tell them to get baptized and to repent. Something changed in that month. And it wasn't that he didn't know Jesus. He walked with Jesus for just over 3 years. He walked around with him. And we think, oh, if I could walk with Jesus, you know, I would be that powerful Christian. I would be an amazing Christian if I'd walk with Jesus. Well, the truth of the matter is you wouldn't, because Peter was amazing. But it wasn't that he was amazing because he'd walked with Jesus. There had to be something else. In fact, Jesus had told them there's going to be something else. He said, I've got to go. Because only if I go can the Holy Spirit come. And they didn't want him to go. They didn't want this newfangled thing that was coming. They wanted what they got. And that was Jesus. Don't give us this Holy Spirit stuff. We like Jesus. Don't give us anything new. I'll let you read into that whatever you like. But he said, no, I'm going to go because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your counselor. In fact, he was going to be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy that talked about things like, my word will be in your heart. You will not need a teacher because I will teach you from within. All those prophecies were going to be fulfilled, but it couldn't happen until Jesus had gone. So even though Peter had walked all these years with Jesus and seen amazing things with Jesus, and even though Peter saw the risen Jesus. You think that would be enough to set you on fire. But even after the first few visits, they don't go anywhere because there comes a day when the Holy Spirit does come. Spoilers. There comes a day when the Holy Spirit does come where they're all still up in a locked room hiding away from everybody. So even though he's walked with Jesus for 3 years and even though he's met the risen Jesus, he's had breakfast with him on a beach. Had the fish bones left over from what he'd been cooking. He'd had incredible experience of Jesus. But still they were in a locked room until one day. And on that day, which we call Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out for the first time and hasn't stopped ever since. And it says that and such is the power of God, such is the excitement of God, such is the presence of God within them, that they can't keep inside the room. They spill out onto all the streets. And this is when they end up on these steps in front of the temple. And it was a great place to be. It was probably just about the only place in Jerusalem you could gather the size of crowd that they're talking about. Which is why it's the most likely place. There's nothing in the Bible that says this was where it was. But just understanding the geography and the history, you can think, well, it must have been there, because they're in Jerusalem. And it was a fantastic location, because, well, you'll see in a minute. So what changed Peter was not walking with Jesus as a physical human being, though it obviously had a massive impact. I'm not saying it was irrelevant. It wasn't even meeting the risen Christ. It was being filled with the Holy Spirit that sent him out onto the streets. And that's the most exciting bit, because that's still the same today. The bit that gets us out there is the Holy Spirit. But we're jumping ahead a bit, because I want to go to that day after they'd just spilled out onto the streets. And there they are. And he shouts to the crowd. It says, "Fellow Jews, residents of Jerusalem." It's a big crowd. It's a crowd of thousands. And people are already, and the people full of the Spirit are speaking in different languages, and they're just full of joy. They're probably dancing around and jumping around. In fact, they're so outrageous. Others are saying, they're drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning and they're drunk. And yet, Peter stands up and says, no, they aren't drunk. In fact, it says he shouted it. He says, they're not drunk as you think. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And because they're mostly a Jewish crowd, probably virtually all Jewish because it was a big festival, he quotes from one of their own prophets, Joel. You'll find the book of Joel in the Old Testament. It's in our Bible. And he quotes a prophecy that Joel gave about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all people to explain this is they're not drunk. This is what God promised. This is the fulfillment. And they listen. They listen to him. And he says that, listen to this, people of Israel. God demonstrated who Jesus of Nazareth was by miracles, signs, and wonders. You're well aware of these things. They were in Jerusalem. They knew about it. Yet God allowed this man to be handed over to you because this was his preordained purpose. God could have stopped it at any moment, but he didn't because it needed to go ahead. This was the only way to give people the opportunity to come back to God. There was no other way. If there'd been another way, he would have done it. All the other ways, if you like, have been shown to fail. Jesus said, I'm now the way, the truth and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. There's many ways to try. And we don't have to disrespect or dishonor people that believe in other ways. We don't, because many people are genuine in their seeking of God. So who are we to dishonor that? But what we definitely honor is Jesus that said, I am the way. And we look for the opportunity to give people this information in a way they can understand it. If you don't know the doors there, you can't go through it. But even when you know the doors there, you've got to know how to open it. And that's what we're here for, to show them the door and show them how you open it. And this is what Peter's doing here. He's showing them that there's a door, and he's telling them now, how are you going to go through this door? You know, if you didn't know, there's a whole building there through those doors, but if you don't know those doors, you would never access it. Heaven's better than the creche and the toilets. But, you know, it's through that door. Someone might need to point it out to you. You may not have noticed the little man and the little woman at the top. That secret symbol that means something. So you might need it pointed out to you. And you know, it doesn't actually say push or pull on these doors, so you might get it wrong. And if you keep trying to push, you're not going to get through. I know you're pretty dim as well, but we won't go there. Because it's this door, you pull it. And you can go through. There's only one way through the door to God. You can push on it. You can know about it, but you've got to know, oh, you pulled it. So what's the way through the door? Well, Peter goes on. And you, with the help of sinful men, had him put to death by crucifixion. He doesn't really mince his words. This is the guy that, until a few hours before, had been hiding out in a room, hoping no one would remember that he was a follower of Jesus. And suddenly, he's standing in front of all these people and saying, you killed him, you crucified him, it was you lot. That's not a way to win friends and influence people, normally. But God freed him from the barrier of death and raised him back to life. It was impossible for death to keep him in his grip. Many of the people in that crowd would have heard, because there were many, many, many appearances of Jesus to people. So And there were lots of witnesses standing there that could say, I've seen Jesus. So he tells them this. And he tells them, he reminds them of David, their great hero of old. He says, but David's dead. And yet in the Old Testament, our scriptures talk of the king being sat in heaven. So who is this king? It can't be David. He says it's Jesus. And he finishes his message. So, you need to be sure of this. God has made this Jesus, who you put to death on the cross, there he goes again. But you want to know something? Everyone in this room put him on the cross. He was nailed there, but it's not really nails that put him on the cross. It was the sin of the people. You say, I don't know if I sin or not. Everyone knows there are things that they should do and they've not done. And everyone knows they've done things they shouldn't have done. Everyone. That's what put him there. So actually, Peter could come along today. Well, except that that would be sort of slightly dodgy. But Peter could come along today and say, God has made this Jesus who you, and he would have pointed at himself, put to death on the cross, both Lord and Christ, your Messiah. And the people get it. And it says these words were like an arrow to the heart of the people. They got it. The long prophesied Messiah had come, and they'd killed him. That's pretty depressing. The very one that thousands of years, thousands of Jews have been waiting for had come, and they killed him. They put him to death in the most disgusting, vicious, nasty way possible. Not even an honorable way to die. It was the lowest of the low. It was a curse to die on a tree, which was the wooden cross. It was a Roman death. It wasn't even a Jewish death. And that's what had happened. And you'd think at that point, Peter would say, well, if you try hard enough and you live a good life, God might forgive you for what you did. But you see, that's the same for all. It's never about trying hard enough and living a good enough life. It's just not possible. That's pushing on the door. And we've got to pull. No matter how good you are, you can't push your way through that door. Maybe a better analogy is swimming across the Atlantic. If you go to the west coast of Ireland and think, I'm going to swim to New York. Pretty radical thought. And you've never learned to swim, you're not going to get very far. You could have a good go and you splash around and then you drown 20 yards offshore. Or you think, I'm going to get to New York. I need to train for this. And you spend 20 years doing distance swimming. And you're all buffed up. You're wearing the latest wetsuit. You get in the water. And you swim. And you drown. You might get 50 miles. You're still nowhere near New York from the west coast of Ireland. It doesn't really matter whether you've got 50 yards or 50 miles. You don't get there. You can never get there. Under your own effort, you've got to pull the door, not push it. Because I can see some of you thinking about, well, if I was really, really strong, I could just smash my way through. And you can't smash your way through any way more than you can swim to New York. So Peter answers and tells them what they've got to do. He tells them how to open the door. He tells us how we open the door. We had some guys from young Joshua to the oldest person, I don't know who that was, and I probably better not say, saying that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And this is what Peter explains. This is what you need to do. You've seen Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. You've even disbelieved Jesus. But at this point, this is what you need to do if you want to come into a place in heaven and a relationship with Jesus. This is what you need to do, says Peter. And he says quite plainly, all of you, not just the good ones or not just the bad ones, all of you need to repent and be baptized. You need to turn to God and be immersed to show that you've been purified from all your sins and made new and one with Jesus Christ. And he says something else, which we'll come to in a minute. You need to repent and be baptized. Funny old word in English, baptized. The reason it's a funny word is it's Greek. It's not translated, really. The Greek word is baptizo. That's the verb, baptizo. We just stole the Greek and used it. The Greek word means immerse. That's what it means. It was used commonly by people when they were doing their washing down by the river. I'm going to go and baptize the clothing. I'm going to go and immerse the clothing in the water and wash all the dirt out and bring it out. That's what it means. That's what getting baptized is. It's immersing you in the water because all the dirt's going to come out and then bring you out and hang you up to dry. No. It doesn't say sprinkle and it doesn't say pour. There were perfectly acceptable Greek words for pour and sprinkle. One of my close friends in Scarborough is an Anglican vicar, and he does the sprinkling. He's still my friend. We don't have to get on a high horse and say, oh, I can't do anything with them because they're doing that. But we need to stand by what we know is true. And the problem that Martin's got is years and years of tradition, and the longer tradition is, the harder it is to trip it away. Sprinkling wasn't an accepted form of baptism until about 1311. So it took roughly 1,300 years to come in. And that's without getting into baptism of babies and stuff like that. But if you've only ever been sprinkled, you've never been immersed. You say, well, that's logical. Yeah, but baptized means immerse. So if you've been sprinkled, you don't have to go around thinking, oh, perhaps I shouldn't get done again. You haven't been done. You did something in faith. Praise God. You took a step of faith when you got sprinkled. Absolutely you did. No one should ever take that away from you. That's what you understood at that time. And that's brilliant. I was christened as a baby. I didn't understand a lot of what was going on at all. But you can get christened, sprinkled, and sometimes these days it's even called baptized as a baby or as an adult. But sprinkling isn't what Peter says. In fact, when he's saying it on these steps, at the bottom of the steps, conveniently, were the cleansing pools. You could go there today, you'll see the ruins of them. The cleansing pools were where the Jewish people came, and as part of the rituals for going in the temple, you could bathe in the water to be cleansed. So there's all these pools of water there, ready. How convenient for the baptisms. But the normal way to bathe was to go into the water. Where did John the Baptist baptize? The River Jordan. What does it say about the River Jordan? Because there was a lot of water there. Why did he need a lot of water? Because he was going to put people under. You don't need a lot of water for sprinkling. One of the first sprinkled baptisms that's written down was of a guy who could not get out of bed. And so they pour water over him in the bed. Seems a reasonable enough idea in that situation. But if you're mobile, there's no reason not to. There's no reason not to today, even if you weren't one of these people. If you're a Christian, the first step of obedience, Peter says, is repent and be baptized. You could get saved today. You could say yes to Jesus this morning, like these people, and you can get baptized today. You don't have to go through classes. They didn't put them through classes because it was the first act of obedience. Now, if you don't get baptized today, we're not going to put a black mark on you or a funny hat. We reserve that for the people who have been baptized. No. But if you've given your life to Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, you say, Jesus, I believe in you. You will be my Lord and my Savior. And then your Lord says to you, awesome, praise God, I've been waiting for you. He hugs you, he welcomes you, and he says, get baptized. It's the first step of obedience, to be baptized, to be immersed in water. To show that you've been purified from all your sins. That's the first thing. You can never forget it once you've done it. All the sin, spiritually, is left at the bottom of the water. That's what it's for. It's going down into a grave, just like Jesus went to the grave or a tomb. You're dying to the old way of life. Even if you've been a Christian 5 years, 10 years, and for some reason you've never had the opportunity or you've never taken the moment to get baptized, you're still showing what happens when someone says, yes, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And yes, it is a little bit weird. It's supposed to be. It's to make you think. It's not convenient to follow Jesus. It will never be convenient to follow Jesus. But I haven't bought a change of clothing. Well, you can nip home, get a change of clothing and meet us back on the beach. Zoom out as soon as I've finished and get some clothes and be there. Or if it's too far, chat to some people, find something. Go home wet if you have to. Because that's what Jesus says to do. Am I putting any pressure on you? Well, no more than saying, you crucified Jesus and the only way to get sorted is to get baptized. Of course I want you to be baptized. It takes you on in your walk with God because it's an act of obedience. So, but it isn't, remember I said that John was about purification from sins, and then I said, but there was something more. And Peter goes on to tell us something more. Because he knows this more changed him, or he'd still be hiding in a room. He says this. I'll go back a little bit. You need to turn to God, which is what repent means, and be immersed, which is what baptized means, to show that you've been purified from all your sins, made new and one with Jesus Christ. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who will come to live in you. This is what changed Peter. This is what changes you. Can you be filled with the Holy Spirit before you're baptized? Of course you can. All these guys had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. But Peter says the normal way for this to happen is you get baptized and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And because you're taking a step of faith, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know it. You have a joy. You have a peace. You can pray in tongues. You can prophesy. You can do all kinds of stuff that you didn't think was possible. You can read the Word and it comes alive even more than you've ever known before. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and will come to live in you. For God's promise of His Holy Spirit is for you and your children and even for other nations who have lived far from God. That's us. For all who the Lord our God chooses and calls to Him. It then says that Peter warned them at length of the consequences if they refused. Oh, doesn't sound very nice. That's what he does. And says, save yourselves from the corruption of the world that is so evident now. Now, you really could say that in 2015 too, couldn't you? Save yourselves from the corruption of the world that is so evident now. That's the other thing that we don't often always think about in baptism. You're saying, I'm washing myself of the world. It's not that you're cutting yourself off. We've got to go and be the light. But you're washing yourself off from that sinful, worldly lifestyle. You're saying, I'm called to something different. My desires, my goals are no longer going to be worldly ones. You can still be blessed. You can still have great objects and things, but they're held lightly, or should be. And that's what baptism is saying. The most important thing to me now is getting this right with God. And for that reason, I'm prepared to do this kind of weird thing called baptism. I'm even going to go down to the beach in Scarborough and be baptized by Paul, Brian and Adrian in the water. That's weird. Yeah, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. The beach is a great place to do it because we do it in front of the world as well. A reminder that our lives are now to be lived out in the world. It's quite nice. I love doing it in a building, but it's great doing it on the beach, in front of the world, not hidden away. This baptisms that took place, they were definitely not hidden. It was right there in the public where all these pools were. Everybody knew these guys are up to something strange. That's no normal cleansing. What on earth are they doing? Have they been listening to that John the Baptist fella? Well, we know what happened to him. He got his head cut off. Everybody knew they were doing something. And everybody today on the beach, there'll be people come and look. And by the grace of God, may something of the truth be imparted to them. May there be seed sown. May they even get saved. Maybe you get saved here this morning if you don't know Jesus and say, yeah, I'm going to follow Him. You say, well, you're putting them off a bit, telling them they've got to be baptized. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. If you've become a Christian, be obedient. After that, it says that they devoted the... So he warns them that they responded to this message and were baptized. They were immersed. about 3,000 people in a single day. That was some good preaching from a man that was hiding in a room. It was called the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Those people hadn't been prepared to get baptized. They hadn't known about that message until that moment. Maybe you weren't prepared today to get baptized. If you've been in this church a while, you know I've never quite taught like this at a baptism before. Repent and be baptized today. Why am I doing it today? Because the Holy Spirit told me to. I read this and that's what the Holy Spirit said, so I'm just doing it. So if you're offended, take it up with him, please. And finally, one last bit on the baptism. So, Martin, it was you I asked, just to embarrass you a little bit further, as if going down to the beach later wasn't enough. I asked you about what this baptism is about. It's about going under the water to show that you're dead to your old life, that you're dead to your old way of thinking, you're dead to that way of living, and then you come up out of the grave, just like Jesus did, into the new life. That's important. That's like the visitations of Jesus to the disciples, the apostles. But then as you come up out of the water, that's the expression that's used of Jesus when John baptized him. That's the expression used in other places. You go into the water, they come up out of the water. Not only are you demonstrating you're a new creation, you've died, new life, but then it says you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you remember your Bible stories, if you don't normally read the Bible, you might remember from school that when Jesus was baptized, a dove landed on him to show everyone that he was being filled with the Spirit. Even Jesus went through this experience. If anybody didn't need to, it was Jesus. But he wanted to show, this is what we're going to do, guys. You followers of me, you disciples of me, this is what we're going to do. You're going to get under the water, you're going to get out of the water, and then you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He showed the way. And Paul writes later on, one other consequence of what happens next after baptism. It happens before as well, but it's all mixed in. When we were all baptized. That's an interesting little phrase Paul gives there. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And there was a mixed bunch for church, if ever there was one. He has to deal with all kinds of issues there. But when he writes to them, he still says, when we were all baptized. In other words, he's not expecting there to be any Christians there that are not. It's not an optional variation. Yeah, I'm baptized, and he's not. The basic thing of this book is repent and be baptized. And as Michelle said, then go and make disciples of other nations. But I wasn't doing that bit today. When we were all baptized, the Spirit of God was at work to make us part of the one body of Christ. Whether we were Jews or not, or whether we were slaves or free men, in other words, everyone, we have all drunk the same living water, the one Spirit of God. What he's saying is that when you get baptized, it's also part of you becoming part of the body. And there's a very real sense in which you join the church. I don't just mean this church, though of course you do. It shows that you're part of the local expression. It means the church. Even the bits of the church that don't do it anymore. We join the church. All right, there is only one church. We don't always see eye to eye, but we do all agree that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That's what makes us church. And as I said, we will honor those that we disagree with, because who knows what we're wrong on? We're not trying to be wrong, but I bet there's some stuff. I don't think this is one of them. I think this is pretty obvious. I think it's just tradition that's changed this. Because getting baptized is inconvenient and it's messy. And if you're a bit posh, you know, if you're a bit posh, if you're one of the nobles getting saved in the medieval times, this idea, and a lot of those times they strip naked to get baptized. We're not doing that today. So it's a bit inconvenient, it's a bit weird, it's a bit rude. Why don't we just make this a little bit tidier, a little bit nicer, and people could just have some water sprinkled on them. What a good idea. So much more convenient. We don't need a pool. We don't need electricity to put a heating element in it to warm it up. And that hasn't been invented yet, so that's another major convenience. Let's sprinkle. Let's pour. And so it grew, and it grew, and it grew. I may sound like I'm mocking. I'm not really mocking. I'm just having fun. As I said earlier, if you've been sprinkled, if you've had water pour on you, I'm not mocking you in that at all. I respect you for taking a step of faith according to what you knew at this time. But I'm hoping by the grace of God you're coming into a new understanding right now. And maybe you're going to respond today. Why put off obedience? Well, it's a bit inconvenient. I hadn't planned for it. No, exactly. You're going to have a life like that. If you really want to join the adventure, your life's going to be like that. Jesus is so inconvenient about all sorts of things. It was not in my mind to move to the north of England. I'm a southerner. I grew up in London. I loved living in Sussex. The north, it's all Coronation Street, isn't it? I know. That's what I was like. Terrible. And I get up the north and find it's Britain's best secret. It's fabulous. It's awesome. And now I too don't want to let the southerners know, because we don't want too many of them coming up here and spoiling it. Let's keep the rumours that it always rains and it's cold. It's... No, when we were baptised, Paul says, all of us, including Paul, the Spirit of God was at work to make us all parts of the one body. And this is the last part. He doesn't just say to be a part of it, but all parts of it. Because every single person has a calling, has a destiny, has a purpose as part of the body of Christ. I met somebody on the seafront yesterday, and as you do, you start talking about church. And it turned out they were a Christian. And I said to him, oh, what's your role in church? What is there something that you do? He said, oh, no, I just go Sundays. I said, I thought, well, he's not at my church, so I'll just be nice. But, you know, I just wanted to say, well, then you're not part of the church, are you? That's really what I wanted to say. That's what was inside of me. And he said, well, I'm unemployed at the moment. He said, but I don't want a job because that's like slavery. I'm going to run my own business. I thought, there's no way you're going to run business if you think being an employee is easier than being an employer. Because being an employer, he would get wealthy and rich, and he'd make sure other people were working more than he was. And I thought, wow, that's a shame. You haven't heard that basic bit of baptism where you become part of something. Every single person is an important cog that makes it work. You know, if you've got an old-fashioned watch on with a mechanism inside and you remove one of the cogs, it doesn't matter even if it's a top-quality Rolex. If you remove one of those cogs, it's not going to work. Well, the church does work with some of the cogs missing, but it's sure not working like it should do. And your role is so important and so key. And all these people, including Josh, and I don't mean Josh when he's older, I mean Josh now, and Josh next year, and Josh when he's 26, has got an important role. He's an important part of the church. Paul doesn't use the analogy of a watch, which isn't surprising, really, because they hadn't been invented either. He uses the analogy of the body, the parts of the body. He says, if one part of the body says, I don't fancy being an eye anymore, it would be a pretty weird part of the body. You know, it just pops out and goes off on its own. Imagine if both of them popped out, then it would be weird. It would be a horror film. It is a horror film when the body pops off and does its own thing instead of being involved and making it all happen together. Everybody has a role. And it doesn't matter whether you're employed or an employer or you've got a huge business or whatever. Or I'm not called to the ministry. Everyone's called to be a minister. You have an important role. You may have got saved 2 weeks ago. God's got something absolutely key for you. This local body of church will be richer because you're here. It will be better because you're part of it. It already is. Because you're unique. Nothing can replace you. Sure, if I drop dead whilst preaching this message, all right, God would bring another person to continue the work. And there is a sense in which no one is irreplaceable. There is that truth. But actually it gets twisted. Because it's not as easy as that. Because everyone's unique and everyone has a purpose. It would be more obvious if I was removed. Sure, the work would carry on, but it wouldn't be the same and it wouldn't be... It's Bit of a strange analogy, but you get where I'm going. Maybe if I just went home today and decided that was it, I'm not doing church anymore, it would have an effect. But it's easier to see that because I just stand here on a Sunday and waffle. As one of the kids said to me this week, what job do you do? Waffle on a Sunday, that's about it, really. I would say wish, but I don't wish. I like the rest. But every person is unique. Every person has value. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not important. In fact, Paul rather delicately says, there are parts of our body that we don't let other people see, but they're still very important. And you'd still rather have them. It's in there. You know, you don't show them off unless you go to some certain beaches, but you don't show them off. But they're still very important. But no, this is important. It's in the Word. Sometimes people feel like nobody notices them. Well, maybe you're just absolutely essential and everybody wants you, but it's not your particular body role to be up the front. I'm just like a nose, or maybe a wart on the end of a nose. Everybody sees it. I get noticed. That doesn't mean I'm more important than the bits that don't get noticed. All right, we need everything. We need every part. The way you're saying yes, that's good. It so clearly means move on, please, Paul. And I'm so tempted not to. No, I could read a lot more from that passage, but I think we've said it anyway. That's what baptism is. That's what's happening today with those people that were standing here. And I hope, by the grace of God, some of you sitting there that haven't said yes yet, why not make it today? You know, why not? Really, why not? What's holding you back? What is holding you back? If it's embarrassment, what's embarrassment before Jesus? If it's that you got sprinkled once, or even recently, that's okay. That was a response, but now you know, baptism really is immersion. Repent and be baptized for you and for your children and for the nations. If we're really going to live out our lives, we have to repent and be baptized, not just for ourselves, but for our children and the nations. Because that infilling of the Holy Spirit that comes when you get baptized, there's no substitute for it. You can be filled with the Spirit before you're baptized, but there is something different that happens in you. It's not just, sometimes it's an outward show of an inward happening. It's not just an inward happening that's happened. It's an outward show of what is happening to you at that moment. There is a grounding. There is a reality happening at that moment. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to give those people that need to respond, and I really am convinced there are some in the room that you do need to change your mind today and get baptized. Whether you have said yes to Jesus or not, obviously you have to say yes to Jesus to get baptized, but maybe you haven't until yet, now. I'm going to give you a moment to make that decision.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.